So our Easter sermon series, Confessions of Christ. In the Gospels, there are various people that made different confessions of who Jesus was. Each a different situation, a different circumstance surrounding their declaration. Each had a different background, a different backstory to the person that made the statement and the story leading up to their statement about Christ. From God himself to a Roman centurion, from a governor to a close friend, and even a few disciples. And so during During our Easter series, we're going to be talking about these confessions. We're going to be looking at seven of these confession stories. And we're going to explore the situation and the people that are involved in these confession stories. And then we're going to be asking ourselves, what does this mean to us? What does this confession mean to us now? So today we're looking at God's confession. And this happens at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It happens at Jesus' baptism. And this is found in actually all four of the Gospels. We're going to be reading Matthew's account. It says in verse 13 of chapter 3, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' So John understood Jesus didn't need this. But Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water," showing it was immersion there, "went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Pray with me. Father, we just thank you so much for these confessions of who your Son is and what they say to us. We ask that as you expose your word to us, as we open this up, that you would allow this to touch our heart, allow this to motivate us, allow this to affect us and change us, allow this to encourage us and inspire us. Thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And during this Easter time, as we reflect and think about the sacrifice he made for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is my Son. This is my Son, whom I love. And I am well pleased. With him I am well pleased. God says, "This is my Son." In Mark and Luke, in their account of this story, they say, "You are my Son." So it's a little more of a personal address. Let's write that down. Go on and pull your notes out and in your bulletins on the backside there. And let's write that down. You are my Son. This is God's relationship choice. God's relationship choice. God chooses a relationship description as his first public words about Jesus. It's his relationship choice. This is how God wants their relationship to be known, to be understood. You know, it always seems like relationships seem to be God's go-to. That seems to be where God goes. That seems to reflect his motivation. It's an important thing to God, and we see this over and over and over again through the Bible. And right here, God's first public words about his Son, about Jesus, is to say, there's a relationship here. We have a relationship. God's motivation always seems to be centered around relationships. God chooses to define the relationship between God in heaven and God as a human, God with skin on, as a father and son relationship. This is God's choice to define that relationship that way. This definition shows us the intimate connection between Jesus and God. This was not God's adoption of Jesus. This was not God saying, okay, now you're my son because you've been baptized. This is simply stating publicly what their relationship had been, what it was. This is my son, whom I love. This was God's emotional choice. Let's write that down. Whom I love, God's emotional choice. So a choice relationship-wise, a relational choice, and then there's an emotional choice. After God's confession of Jesus, God shares his feelings about him. God chooses to love Jesus. This is a direct connection to the relationship statement that God makes. God states, here's the relationship between Jesus and me. Here's how intimate it is. Here's how tight it is. It's only defined as a father and son relationship. And this relationship, the second thing that God wants us to know about that is that it is rooted in love. That is the center of that relationship. God defines that relationship and says, this relationship is rooted in love, whom I love. God reveals his emotional choice. This is based on God's relationship with Jesus and not based on anything that Jesus had done yet. We're going to get into why that's important in a minute. But this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He hasn't done anything ministry-wise that we know of. We haven't read of anything. God defines the nature of the relationship. Here's my son. This is Jesus. And simply, because of the relationship, I love him. I love him because he's my son. Not because of anything he'd done yet. He states the nature of the relationship. And then he states the primary element in that relationship. Here's how I choose to feel about Jesus. I love him. He is my son. So he says, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So we have God's relational choice. We have his emotional choice. And then we have a choice of acceptance. So let's write that down. With him, I am well pleased. God's choice of acceptance. I'll let you get that written down. With him, I am well pleased. This is God's acceptance choice. God was pleased with Jesus before Jesus had accomplished anything. This is the same concept, the same idea that we talked about just a second ago about how he loved Jesus, not because of anything he had done. It was based on the relationship. And once again, we see here, Jesus had not accomplished anything yet. And in John's gospel, John says his first miracle was the wedding at Cana in chapter 2. And in chapter 1, John's referencing Jesus' baptism. So in John's gospel, he's saying he hasn't done any miracles yet. So we know of a story of Jesus when he was 12 in the temple. Aside from that, we don't know anything about what happened before this moment. But all four Gospels consider this moment a very important moment. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John record the event. John makes a reference to the event. But all four of them recognize Jesus' baptism as his inauguration into his ministry. This was the beginning of that. He had not accomplished anything yet, but God was pleased with him. Why? Because of his relationship. Here's my son. Jesus is my son. Why was God pleased with him? Because that love was the root of that relationship. Love was the center of that relationship. It was about who Jesus was in relation to God. It wasn't about his accomplishments. That wasn't what God was saying. I'm pleased with his accomplishments. I'm pleased with him because he's my son. So let's take a moment before we bridge into what does this mean to us. Why was Jesus baptized? We talked about this almost exactly a year ago. This was in the the story series, and we talked about Jesus' baptism. You can go and listen to it online. It was March 8th of last year. And we talked about this very passage, and we didn't focus at all on God's statements. We focused in that sermon on the baptism of Jesus. And one of the observations that was covered on that Sunday in that sermon was that it wasn't necessary for Jesus to be baptized. John recognized that. He said, "Why do I need to be baptized by you? You don't need to be baptized by me." So Jesus didn't need to be baptized. It wasn't necessary for Jesus. When we understand in the New Testament what baptism's for, forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Peter in Acts 2:38, we're going to read that in a minute. Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of his sins, did he? He didn't have any sin. So that he didn't need to be baptized for that reason. Jesus didn't need to be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And to kind of take a side note there, it wasn't a dove. You know, I think sometimes we think, oh, a dove came down and everyone thought it was the Holy Spirit. No, the gospel writers say it descended like a dove. So it was something. And when it descended on the disciples, it was like a tongue of fire. So whatever the Holy Spirit looked like, it resembled a dove. It wasn't this dove came down as a representation of the Holy Spirit. There was something there. And you see all three. You see the Trinity at this event, this very important event in Jesus' life. God the Father speaks. The heavens are opened up. The Holy Spirit is present. And Jesus, of course, is there as the Son. And so God defines for us right there in that moment, here's the Trinity. And they had yet to discover what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was. But throughout the Old Testament, there were various instances there where he wasn't mentioned by name, but his involvement in the Spirit form was there. And so Jesus did not need to be baptized. He was not receiving the Spirit at that time. He was conceived by the Spirit. He had the Spirit. He didn't need to receive it. Some people believe that that's what happened at this moment. He had the Holy Spirit. He was God. Jesus, the Word made flesh. The Word was God. He was the Spirit. He was the Father, but he was Jesus in that form. He didn't need forgiveness of sins. So why? Why was Jesus baptized? What was the purpose? What was the meaning? And in that sermon a year ago, we talked about how Jesus' baptism was more for us than it was for him. Jesus said it needed to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And what that connects to is that this needed to happen so that Jesus could show us what entering God's kingdom looks like, so that we could follow him into God's kingdom. Here's what it looks like to submit, to surrender. Humility is required to enter into this relationship with God, to enter into God's kingdom. We needed Jesus to be baptized to show us how to enter into this relationship with God. We need to be shown how to enter God's kingdom. Jesus exemplifies, here's the attitude. Here's the attitude that needs to accompany this action. Baptism is connected to repentance. That was the baptism that John was presenting, was a baptism of repentance. And Jesus supports that by coming and being baptized, saying, I put my stamp of approval on baptism and repentance being connected. And of course, Peter and other New Testament writers make that connection as well. And understand, baptism is connected to repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent, but we needed to be shown what repentance looks like. We needed that. I use the example in that sermon, if you remember, of teaching your child how to write. And you put the pencil in their hand, and then you take their hand in your hand. And that's what Jesus did through his baptism. Here's the method. Here's how baptism should happen. Baptism should happen from someone that's old enough to make this decision for themselves. Old enough to repent and surrender. Jesus came up out of the water. Baptism is immersion. And so that's how Jesus' baptism connects to us. It helps us to understand what we need to do. That's what I take away from that, how I understand Jesus' baptism, that it's for us to be able to understand, here's what you need to do to follow Jesus, to enter into the kingdom, to enter into a relationship with God. And then I think this statement that God makes to Jesus, which is a very powerful statement, I think when we understand that Jesus' baptism is to show us what it looks like on our side, what we are to do, and then we hear these words of God, these are the words we hear when we're baptized. This is my child, whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. So let's make this connection. What does this mean to us? At the point of our baptism, we enter into a relationship with God. This is not new information for most of us. We enter into a relationship with God. Peter says that at that point, we come into contact with God's forgiveness. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason I believe that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. It's showing the inauguration. It's showing that this is the beginning of his ministry, his earthly ministry. It's revealing the Trinity there all at one time and in one place. But the Holy Spirit was not descending on Jesus because he needed it, but I think that we needed to see that the Holy Spirit was connected to baptism for us. That the Holy Spirit comes into us when we are baptized. We connect with Jesus' death and his resurrection when we are baptized in him. And we are made new at this point. Paul says in Romans, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And we become God's children. I love this passage. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children. Everyone say children. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. Man, just absorb that for a moment, because I think sometimes we just get used to it. We're children of God. That's awesome. That is an intimate relationship. This is why God decided to create this, to define his relationship with his son. Here's Jesus, here's God with skin on, and I'm going to define my relationship here as a father and son relationship. A very intimate relationship, so that as we were baptized into Christ and we became co-heirs with Christ, brothers and sisters with Christ, so that we too would be called children, God's children, through faith. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I love that picture. I believe God's confession of Jesus at his baptism is directly connected to what happens to us at our baptism. This is my son. You are my son. When we're baptized into Jesus, isn't this what God says to us? I have a relationship with God. God's relationship choice. I am God's child. Let's write that down. I am God's child because I have accepted God's desire to have a relationship with me. God wants a relationship with us. That's his go-to. That's his motivation. And when we are baptized in Jesus, we've accepted his forgiveness of our sins. We've accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, the Spirit of God, confirms with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Talking about the Spirit, by him. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. God says, you are my child after we're baptized into Christ. This is God's relationship choice. And all we have to do is accept God's desire to have a relationship with us. And we do so by submitting, by following in Jesus' footsteps, by being baptized into him. And then God calls us his children. This is only possible by God's choice to love me. That's God's emotional choice. God's choice to call me a child is a direct reflection of his choice to love me. This is my child, whom I love. Let's write this down. I have value because God values me, not because of what I have done. I think that's why it's important to note that in Jesus' baptism, that if this is a connection and is meant to be the example of here's what you do, here's what you receive. Sonship. You receive the full portion of God's love. You receive acceptance from God. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's based on God's choice to love you and God's choice to have a relationship with you and your choice to respond to that. And I think that's why it's so important to see that at Jesus' baptism. He didn't do anything. God's saying, this is my son. I love him. Why? Because he's done amazing things? No. Because he's my son. And I think that carries over straight into our lives. You're my child, whom I love. And I have value because God values me, not because of anything I've done. At our baptism, we could easily hear these very words of God. You are my child, whom I love. God loves us because that's his choice. God loves us because we are his children. And God says to Jesus, this is my son, or you are my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. I think we can hear those same words from God at our baptism. And not because of anything we've accomplished, not because of anything that we've done on our own. He's pleased with us. Because he chooses to accept us. Let's write that down. Well, you don't have to write down the first part. It's there for you. God is pleased with me simply as his child. This is God's choice of acceptance. And then we can write this down. I am accepted based on my relationship with God, not my accomplishments. I'll have to be careful, second service. I don't know. How many of you guys remember Tommy Oates? Remember Tommy Oates? Nobody? Amazing storyteller in our church family. He's from, where was he from? Milligan or Johnson. He was down one of those Tennessee schools. And just an amazing storyteller, preacher. And one time I was sitting in a revival. The time when churches had revivals, he was sharing about the what a basic sermon is, you know, and he had feedback from the audience. So what do you typically see in a sermon, you know? And people were shouting out, well, you got, you know, there's scripture. Scripture's read in the sermon. Typically, you have what, 3 points, don't you? There's 1, 2, 3. So and then And we've had that so far. We had some scripture. We read some scripture. And we had 3 points. And then we went back and revisited those 3 points. But really, it was a three-point sermon that had kind of A and B on each little three-point there. And so we've met that model, the Tommy Oakes model. And then Tommy Oakes says that, and then sermons have to have a dead dog story. That's what he said. It's the story at the end of the sermon that gets everyone emotional and you want to come forward and accept Jesus because it tugged a heartstring. And so I have a dead dog story to complete the cycle here. And actually, it's not about the dead dog. There's a dog involved. Yesterday, I went to be with a friend who needed to put their dog down. It had become a danger to their family. And I had a friend that was there with me. I needed a friend because my dog couldn't stand up when I needed to take him and put him down. And so I needed someone to help me. And otherwise, I wouldn't have called anyone because I'm kind of private like that. But I called Vic. This is years ago. And he came and he helped me, and it was just, and it meant the world to me. And I don't think Vic will ever know until that happens to him what that meant to me. And so when my friend posted on Facebook, his wife posted on Facebook that they were going to do this, then immediately I responded. Well, immediately I typed a response, I'll go, I'll be there. I'll be there with you. But then before I hit send, I thought, oh, do I really want to experience this, again? And I said, I know what it was for Vic to be there for me, so I'm going to go and be there for this friend. So I drove up Saturday morning, and I was following him to the vet. And as I was looking at the back of his car, I was praying for him. God, be with my friend. And immediately, and call me crazy, whatever, I feel like God speaks to me sometimes. And immediately when I prayed that prayer, and it was quicker than I would have been able to think of a response. That's why I really believe that responses like that, I think they just come from God. I said, God, just be with my friend, help him, comfort him. And immediately he said, I sent you. I'm not you. I can't love the way you do. I can't comfort the way you do. I can't do, I'm not good enough. And immediately, maybe it wasn't God speaking to me in the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was God speaking to me through scripture because I'd been studying this scripture this week. Immediately, God says, you're my child. I get it. It's this dead dog story, but it's not about the dog. I think we need to be reminded of that. You're God's child. You belong to him. He values you. You're important to him. You have worth. You have value. You have purpose. You have use. Not because of what you are and not restricted by what you're not. Simply because you're his child. It's an amazing truth. And this morning's really simple. Man, I think we need to hear those words from God. This is my child whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. Those are just great words. God's confession of Jesus, and it's God's statement to us as we follow in Jesus' footsteps. What happened to Jesus after this event? Do you remember? What? Wilderness would be great compared to what really was happening. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan, to be tested by Satan, for Satan to twist God's words, for Satan to try and move Jesus. And it had just started. And the attack came. I wonder if Jesus heard in the back of his head during the temptations, "You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you." How would that change some of the actions, some of the choices we have? If we enter into those times where we're going to be tested, where our faith is going to be questioned, where we're going to be tempted to make the wrong decision, how powerful would it be for us to hear in the back of our head, "You're my son. You're my daughter. Think about what you're going to do. You belong to me. I love you. I'll love you if you make the bad choice. But listen, I love you." What else do you need? What else is there other than the love of the Father? And when we're in the midst of a bad decision, when we're in the midst of being tempted to do something rebellious, to do something selfish, to do something hurtful, that's a game changer. To hear God say, "I love you. I'm well pleased with you." And I think some of the things that we do, some of the sin that we have in our life is a run, is a struggle, is a grasp at acceptance, a feeling value, a feeling worth. I think a lot of those choices would drop. They would not be as attractive as they are if we were simply reminded at that moment, "God loves me. I don't need this. God loves me. I need to love this guy. I need to love this girl who I'm really not happy with right now. God loves me. I need to have a little more patience in this situation. With you, I'm well pleased. That God accepts me for who I am. I'm accepted by God. I'm his child. Why do I need these other things? Why do I need these other choices? If God accepts me, isn't that all that matters? Isn't it all I need?" This is my child, whom I love. With him, with her, I am well pleased. Let those words sit in your brain from this day forward. God's confession of Christ, God's statement to us.